thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
But this morning we want to look at a really phenomenal miracle within the New Testament. The Bible actually records four occasions when lepers were healed, two in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the first that we come across is a lady called Miriam. Miriam is the older sister of Aaron and Moses. And she actually only had leprosy for 7 days. And then there was a mighty man, a really great warrior, a man called Naaman, who was the commander of the Syrian army, and he had the dreaded disease for many years. And then in the New Testament, we come across two other stories. One of a single man who comes to Jesus, a leprous man, is recorded in three of the Gospels, and Jesus touches him, which of course is against the law, and he heals him. And what we want to look at this morning, our title is Where Are the Nine? We want to look at this phenomenal story, this amazing story of how a group of leprous men came to Jesus and how he only had to speak the word and they were healed. So, one miracle, but actually 10 miracles. 10 people who were healed, but only one grateful soul. We've heard a lot about our gratitude and how we should be thankful when we come round the table. Of course, how we should be thankful as Christians, full stop. 10 miracles, but only one who glorified God, and 9 ungrateful fools, because that's what they were. So will you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 17, and we're going to read this really interesting story of these 10 men who approached Jesus. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to pick this story up in verse 11. Okay, I think most of you have found the place. Luke 17 and verse 11. Now it happened, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. That's interesting. We'll pick that point up in a little while. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. That was the custom of the law. They lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And we maybe find that a wee bit hard to understand in our modern culture. Again, we will unwrap that as we go on. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, the great thing about the Bible is that we have to use our imagination. So we don't actually know how far the man had went or how far the men had went. We don't know if it was literally a few feet. We don't know if it was a few hundred yards. We don't know if it was a mile or two. We don't know. But they acted in faith and they did what Jesus asked them to do. And somewhere on that journey between speaking with Jesus and the priest, they were healed of their disease. And so one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then we're told he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well." Folks, I want to say this morning that gratitude is the best attitude. What's our attitude like this morning? What's our attitude generally like? Is it good? Is it bad? Are we happy? Are we sad? How grateful are we for all that God has done for us and in our lives? Have we an attitude of gratitude? A good friend of mine once said, "If you're not grateful, then you are a great fool." You're either grateful or you are a great fool. So the question is, how grateful are you and I this morning? And I'm pausing, because I want to encourage you to ponder that question. How grateful are you this morning? Are you really thankful for all that God has done in your life and for you and for your family? Yes, there are many things that we're still working our way through. We're a work in progress. But the list is endless of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. If you're not truly grateful for all that he's done, then I'm sorry to say that you're a great fool. And I'm a great fool if I'm not truly grateful for what God has done in my life. Back to our story in the gospel, only a fool would walk away from Jesus without saying thank you for receiving their healing. Just like the nine fools that we read about in Luke 17. Also known as the nine ungrateful lepers who found complete healing from Jesus. And yet they refused to come back and say thank you to Jesus for this marvelous miracle that he did in their lives. Lepers were effectively quarantined for life unless they got better, which rarely was the case. And so they had their own little social bubble. They were the first humans to social distance themselves from others in society. After, of course, Adam and Eve, who tried to play at hide and seek with God in the garden among the trees, foolishly attempting to isolate themselves from him in the Garden of Eden. And yet, the all-seeing and the all-knowing God knew exactly where they were. They were tiptoeing around like two great fools, while all the time only fooling themselves. Lepers, sadly, were ostracized from their families, their friends, and society at large. No handshakes, no hugs or kisses for those who had this horrendous, incurable, and ugly skin disease. Not even an elbow pump for the unfortunate victim of leprosy. You see, God had given the Israelites in the Old Testament very specific instructions on how to deal with leprosy. If found to be infected, the leprous person, we are told in Leviticus, shall wear torn clothes, let their hair of their head hang loose, shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. The leper was then considered utterly unclean, both physically and actually spiritually as well. Incurable by man and ranked among 61 of the defilements of ancient Jewish laws, leprosy was the second most vilified of all of those diseases and all of those defilements, next only to a dead body. So you get the picture of how serious it was to be a leper. A leper wasn't allowed within 6 feet of any other human being, including his family. And the disease was considered so revolting that the leper wasn't permitted to come within 150 feet of anyone if the wind was blowing. Lepers lived in a community with other lepers called a colony until they either got better or they died. Interestingly enough, this particular leper colony was quite unique because it comprised both Jews and Samaritans. Luke, the only gospel writer to record these miracles, reveals this small yet hugely important point. You see, the village that they lived in bordered two regions. It bordered two people groups. In verse 11, if you've got your Bible open, in fact, I would encourage you to keep your Bible open or your phone switched on at the point. The colony didn't respect what religion they were, only that they were one thing, that they were unclean. Because neither the Jewish community of Galilee nor the Gentile community of Samaria wanted these lepers. And so these Jewish lepers and Samaritan lepers were rubbing shoulders together in common shame. This didn't happen out in the real world. They were socially outcast and they were emotionally downcast. I'll say that again. They were socially outcast and they were emotionally downcast. However, that did not stop them from venturing out. But if they did, they had to have a bell. They had to ring the bell as a warning. And they had to shout out loudly, unclean, unclean, as we read a little moment ago. Just like the story in Luke, where we picked it up, they shouted to Jesus from a distance. And so you understand why it was from a distance, verse 12. Only rather than shouting out, unclean, unclean, these men shouted out something different. These men cried out, and we've heard it already this morning as we come around the table, these men came to Jesus and shouted out for mercy. They cried out to the only one who could cleanse them from this despicable disease. What an amazing picture of sin and how Jesus is the only one who can save us and cleanse us from the abomination of our sin, which isolates us from a holy and a righteous God. They came to Jesus, the ten, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The gospel storyteller records for us this beautifully touching story of how Jesus encounters not one, not two, but 10 lepers as he entered this remote border village of mixed races. Picture the scene along with me. And while you do, bear in mind what it would be like for you if this group of 10 outcasts made their way towards you. Wouldn't you agree with me that it would be a very tense situation to find yourself in? You would undoubtedly keep your distance. In fact, I can only imagine that you would be backpedaling. You would be doing your best to get as far away from these folks as you possibly could. Not so Jesus. Not so Jesus. When this leprous group of 10 outcasts approached him for mercy, he talked freely to them and without fear. Now these 10 poor, because that's what they were, battle-weary, desperately heartbroken and hurting individuals who had to live with the stigma of this socially unacceptable disease had reached rock bottom. They'd reached rock bottom. Have you ever been there? We have reached rock bottom. Maybe there's somebody listening online. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you feel that you're at rock bottom. These guys were physically, emotionally, financially, socially, and spiritually destitute. Remember that each of these lepers had a name. They weren't just 10 men in a group. These were 10 men with a name. 10 men that all had a family somewhere who they couldn't see and they couldn't be with. They couldn't touch and they couldn't be touched. They had hit rock bottom. These 10 misfits had no dignity. They had no identity of their own. They had no home of their own, apart from that colony that fate had consigned them to. And they had absolutely no hope whatsoever until, that is, they met Jesus. Isn't that right? That day and that moment that they met Jesus and Jesus paid them the attention that they deserved, and he showed them mercy. You see, the day that we meet Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. I'm not saying that everything is right at once. You know that as well as I do know that, and I wouldn't for a moment try and pretend to anyone that if you come to Jesus that all your problems will be resolved in an instant, because we know that does not happen. But the day that we meet Jesus, everything changes. Our heart, our mind, and our soul. Verse 13, look at it with me. Notice three things here, three very, very simple things. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. They knew his name. They knew that his name was Jesus. Secondly, they knew his title. They knew that he was Master. And thirdly, they knew his ability, that he had the grace and the power and the compassion and the mercy to do what no other human being could ever do and had not done in the past, no matter how hard they had tried, to bestow mercy upon them and heal them of this dreadful disease. He looked at them, and in verse 14, he says this. He commanded them to go and show themselves to the priest. And the context here is that this was the only way that they could be declared officially clean in the eyes of the law if the priest declared them clean. That was the only way that they could be reinstated back into society, if the priest said they were clean. And so these 10 destitute social outcasts received mercy and they received their healing. And by going to the priest and on their way to the priest, as we've already said, they received their healing, they would then receive back their social status. Jesus restored their health. He restored their dignity. And I am totally convinced that he restored their family, because Jesus sets us in families. What a beautiful picture of salvation, isn't it? That we are healed, we are cleansed of our sin and our shame, we're fully restored, and we were back in relationship with others. But there's one thing that Jesus could not do for them. He couldn't make them grateful. He could heal them in an instant, which he did, but he could not make them grateful. Where are the 9? Jesus asked the one and the only returning and grateful leper about his companions from the colony. Where are the 9? You see, 9 of them were great fools. Only one came back and bowed down and worshiped at the feet of Jesus because he was so grateful. Verse 13, we are told that along with his 9 buddies, they all cried out to Jesus for mercy. Whereas in verse 15, Luke reveals that the only this man, and him not a Jew like Jesus, but a half-bred Samaritan whom the Jewish religion hated, he was the only one who had an attitude of gratitude. And when he realized that he was healed, in verse 15 and 16, he shouted at the top of his voice, he shouted, "Praise God!" I probably can't shout it loud enough. Praise God. And he fell at the feet of Jesus, thanking him for healing him. Can't you hear him? Praise God. If you and I were healed of this terrible disease, would we not be shouting it from the rooftops? Praise God. And yet, what has he done for our soul? What has he done for us? He has saved our soul and cleansed us from sin. Praise God. Amen. He was unashamedly glorifying God for his healing, while the 9 were nowhere to be seen. And then we're told in verse 15 and 16, let's just read it again, if I can just get to where it is. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Just going to touch these points. This one man was grateful. He realized that he was healed. He returned to the source of his healing, not he source. The source of his healing. He rejoiced in his healing. He respected Jesus as healer. He responded in gratitude for his healing. He realized that he was healed. He saw with his own eyes this unbelievable sight that what the mercy of God, what does the mercy of God look like? For this man, the mercy of God looked like new skin. That's what the mercy of God looked like. He recognized what Jesus had done. He stopped dead in his tracks while his companions hightailed it out of town. And he looked at his hands. Can you just see him? Can't you see him looking at his hands? He looked at the back of his hand. And then he turned his hand around and he looked at the palm of his hands. He could hardly believe what he was seeing. He saw that his skin was pure, that it wasn't peeling off like it had before. His skin was like that of a newborn baby. Dan and Naomi, I'm sure baby Ella's skin is absolutely beautiful. Soft, clean, beautiful. This was this man's skin once again. And he touched his face. And his face was as smooth as silk. And he returned to Jesus, the source of his healing. For he knew that it was the only right thing to do. And he rejoiced. He gave God the honor and the glory, shouting praise God from the top of his voice all over the place. And he respected Jesus, his glorious healer. He fell at his feet in surrender. I love that word that I believe the Lord gave me for our Good Friday communion service. Surrender. Surrender. He fell at the feet of Jesus in surrender, in worship, and in adoration. Very, very interesting point here, and only thought of it this morning. He was less than 6 feet away when he fell at the feet of Jesus. Why is that? He was no longer a leper. He was right at the feet of Jesus. One word or one touch from the Master makes all the difference. We want to pray for people this morning. It's not about us. We will be coming, and according to Scripture, James 5, if any of you among you are sick, call upon the elders, and they will anoint you with oil. We've got oil here. They will pray with you in the name of Jesus. They will pray with you the prayer of faith. And that's what we want to do this morning. But it's not just us, it's you praying as well. We want God to touch people this morning. If you have a need, we want you to come, whatever that may be, and we would love Jesus to touch you. And then he responded to Jesus. He thanked him from the bottom of his heart for what Jesus had done in his grace and his mercy. One story, the story of one, the saga of nine. So what is our response? It's okay telling a lovely story and shouting praise God. What is our response to the Master? Which camp do we fall into? Are we grateful or are we great fools? Are we one of one? Are we one of the nine? As I bring this into land this morning, let me suggest that the only attitude that we should have is one of gratitude, one of thankfulness, one of gratefulness, eternally grateful to him, with a renewed determination to serve him with all of our hearts. And with this, I'll close. Came across this a couple of days ago. I love this quote. Begin and finish your days with thoughts of gratitude, for those first and final moments set the tone for the many minutes that fall in between. Can we be grateful people rather than be great fools? Our gratefulness glorifies God. Let's believe that Jesus is both willing and able to heal. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.